Hey, as believers, today at Pentecost is a very, very special day, phenomenal day. I believe it's a day that God so desired and looked forward to, since he made a promise to Adam and Eve and all that read Genesis 3:15 that there would be a seed of the woman. And there would be a redeemer to redeem mankind. And that happened, right? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the perfect redeemer. He was the perfect sacrifice. So all that God so desired and wanted to put back into motion, putting spirit back into man, occurred on the day of Pentecost. Sonship rights, the new birth, the one body of Christ. Christianity started on the day of Pentecost. They didn't know the fullness of it. That came later in the mystery of Christ in you and the one body and the Gentiles being in that one body. Came later with Paul having revealed that later on. So Pentecost is huge. It is really special, really something. So I want to talk about the timing of Pentecost with you tonight and look at some of the things in light of why did it happen on Pentecost and some of the things that happened prior to that time to set it all in motion. When we talk about numbers, people many times use numbers haphazardly. God uses numbers with a mathematical exactness and a scientific precision. And we see that throughout the scriptures. And we see that in light of what God did in his timing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died, when he died, Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead. It was some 40 days that he was in his resurrected body, demonstrating, showing himself alive, and proving himself. And the number 40 always denotes probation or trial or proving. And we can see that throughout other records, throughout the Bible. And he was 40 days in the wilderness. Remember that? And Moses and the children of Israel, where were they?
40 years.
40 years. So 40 is very significant of this trial and proving. And Jesus Christ proved himself for 40 days in his resurrected body. And he proved himself to be alive by many infallible proofs. And so after that time, he told his followers that I want you to wait where? In Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, until you receive power from on high. So how many days was that? 10 days. 10 days. And biblically, 10 represents ordinal perfection. And it's a multiple of five. And five is grace. Five always signifies grace. So two times grace. So on that day of Pentecost, we have the one body of Christ was established, the administration of the church. And what is unique here, and again, where God just didn't haphazardly do these things on some random day. He did it with significance. And the timing of Pentecost is amazing. Now, there are three major feasts that God instituted for the children of Israel to have during the year. And these three feasts parallel some of these events we're talking about. The first harvest and these feasts would always revolve around the harvest, the key harvest of different crops. The first was the harvest of the barley, and that would happen in the spring. That would be the first crop that would come in, and that would be the first harvest celebrated in Nisan, the month of Nisan, and it was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the first fruits of the barley harvest. All right, so that happened in the spring, and that's when Jesus Christ died and God raised him from the dead. The second harvest and celebration was the wheat harvest at the Feast of Harvest called Pentecost. Okay, and that occurred in the third month in the summer of the year, 50 days after the barley harvest. So here during this harvest, God chose that day to give us the new birth realities that we know today. Pretty cool. Now, the third harvest celebration was designated as the Feast of Tabernacles in the middle of the seventh month, and this was the final harvest. And these three harvests, as I said before, are deeply significant in what God did for all mankind through his Son. Jesus Christ was resurrected on the first harvest during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, being the first fruits from the dead. See how that fits? He was the first fruits from the dead. This was the first harvest. Pretty neat. We can look at some scriptures here. I need somebody to look up 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 23. If somebody can look that up.
Al's got it.
You got it?
23, 23.
Just 20, 15, 20, and 23.
Okay. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And in verse 23 it reads, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming."
Great. And if you could look up Romans 8:23 as well.
8:23.
So here he was the first fruits. Then at Pentecost that same year, Christianity began, in which believers are a harvest, having the first fruits of the Spirit. Romans 8:23.
"And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body."
Yeah, so we are a kind of first fruits of God's creation here. We, in this age of grace, have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we will meet Christ in the air when he returns to finally gather us together. The final complete harvest will be at the return of Christ when all are resurrected. God's word describes this as the harvest at the end of the world. So isn't it neat, all these parallels, how God does things, not haphazardly, but with great exactness and precision. So over 50 days before Pentecost, Jesus Christ had not only been the Passover lamb, he also replaced every sacrifice for all time. He was the fulfillment of the law. He was the complete and final atonement. And when all the requirements were fulfilled, man was fully and completely redeemed.
Yes.
Meanwhile, let's take a look at the book of Acts, chapter 1. And here we see the preparation before Pentecost. Of course, the followers of Jesus Christ, his disciples, they didn't know what was coming up. I mean, Jesus told them some things, and he was trying to help them prepare for this time. And so, in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So what were those commandments? To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, you have heard of me. And if you would look at Luke 24:49 real quick, we'll come right back. But this is another record where he tells them about the promise of the Father. So Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued or clothed with power from on high. Of course, he told them in John, there's records of John where he talked about the Holy Spirit would come and they would have the power to do what he did, and greater power, right? Mm-hmm. So, being assembled there, he told them to wait for the promise of the Father. Verse 5, I'm back at chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So, different baptism here. Something much better in water, Holy Spirit. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? You know, where were there? Their head was a little somewhere else than where Jesus had hoped they were thinking. And he said unto them, Jesus said this, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but, and he brings them back to the most important thing here that he was sharing with them in preparation of Pentecost. Verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Wow. So that's quite a challenge for them. But they would receive power, power, with this Holy Spirit that would be given to them. And when they had... He had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went, turn the page, sorry, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Wow. So what a great promise, huh? That Christ would come back in the same way. I think we heard that in the manifestations today, didn't we? Mm-hmm. He'd be coming back in the clouds. Well, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, in the upper room, in their culture of the time, only the guys would be up there. But when they continued with one accord in prayer, where would they go?
To the temple.
To the temple. Especially if they were with the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other brethren. So they did some business there. They lost Judas, right? He went and hung himself. So they got another guy involved in the group. And then chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, again, I know people think, well, that house was the upper room. I believe it was the house of the Lord, the house of prayer, the temple area where God would, I think, want to really demonstrate this new way of believing and living. So verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. You know, I think they did in the video a pretty good demonstration of what that would look like. And it sat upon each of them. Fire is finality. It's purity. Yeah, you burn things to purify. And what they were going to receive was purified. It was the gift of Holy Spirit. And as it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. Everybody in that area came together where they were at, and the multitude came together, and they were confounded because they heard every man them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How do they know this language? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues what? The wonderful works of God. When you speak in tongues, that's one thing you do, is speak the wonderful works of God. So, we'll stop there. And this starts this wonderful day of Pentecost. Later on, Peter, he witnesses, right? He teaches, and thousands of people get born again, get saved. 3,000, I think it says, doesn't it? So, pretty wild. And the book of Acts records these events that occurred in that early church period of time. So, again, Pentecost, big deal. I mean, the new birth, eternal life, for us that have had the privilege to know God's word and see all the things that we have in Christ, our full identity in Christ, 9 manifestations of the Spirit that we can operate, we are loaded. We are filled to overflowing, and God is so gracious and wonderful to make it all available to us. So that's the timing of Pentecost. Okay? All right. So, Father, thank you for what you did on Pentecost and this new birth that we can experience and have in our life. We are so, so grateful and thankful. And may we continue to be able to share this with others so they can see the fullness and richness of your love and grace that you've made available through the new birth and people having the Spirit of God within. So we love you, Father, and thank you for how you filled us to overflowing with the fullness of the Spirit of God in us. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right.